And we'll go ahead and pray and get into the lesson. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the book of Jude here, and not only that, but the whole Bible, Lord. And we're thankful that we have a copy of a perfect, inspired book, Lord. And the thanks goes to you, and we're so grateful for it, Lord. And Father, we pray now that we would just take heed to your words and understand them, Lord. And we pray for the understanding from them, from you. And we pray these things from Christ, for Christ's sake, amen. All right, Jude verse 11, the Bible says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor." And these are those that are found in verse 4 of the same chapter. "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness." But we got through this the business with Cain last week. Let's see if we can turn that around. And we saw that Cain, he did things his way. And his way wasn't God's way. And that's when you go after the way of Cain, you're going after self-righteousness. You're trying to do things and work your way into heaven. And when a man says that God's going to judge him on by his works, and he's going to weigh his works, he's going to get to go into heaven because he's got better works than his bad works, he's actually speaking evil of a dignity. He's speaking evil of God. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He has no spiritual understanding. A saved man has spiritual understanding, but an unsaved man doesn't have, he can't understand the things of God. And so that's why you hear guys speak like this. And you can pretty much tell if somebody's unsaved by what's coming out of their mouth. But again, we got through a little bit about this Balaam. And what he did is found in Numbers, and he was given some instruction from God. And he wanted to go. He knew he couldn't curse Israel. He knew he was a Bible believer, and he said, "I can't do this. Whatever God says, that's what I have to do, right?" And then God tells him, gives him a small little instruction on when to go with these guys, these princes. The men of Moab, and he disregarded the word of God. He disregarded God's instruction. And why? Because he was promised honor. He was promised some kind of riches from this world. And that's on his mind as he's wanting to go, and he's waiting, and he didn't even wait for God. He didn't even wait for the answer. God gave him what the answer would be. "Hey, these guys are going to come call you," and they never did. There's no record of that. But he got up and went after them. Went looking for them. "Hey, let's go." "Yeah, I got the okay." But why didn't he follow God's instructions? Because he was looking to be promoted by the world. Again, he said he was a Bible believer in Numbers 22:18. Let's go there real quick. Numbers 22:18. "And Balak answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." Isn't that something? I'm a Bible believer. And then what does he do? "And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab." Before they even, there's no record that they called him. And God gave him instruction. And he says he's this, and he does something totally different than what he claims to be. And so, when a man loves money more than God, he disregards the instructions of God for it. Look, if you would, in 2 Peter. We went through this last time, but we'll go through it again. 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 15.
2 Peter 2:15. Which have, verse 14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiled, lean unstable souls and heart, they have exercised with covetousness practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. It was unrighteous for him to go with these men of Moab, without them calling him, but he went. Why? Because he's looking for some kind of wage from the world. And any kind of wage you get from the world is unrighteousness. The Bible says wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But Balaam, he's a prime example of the Word of God falling amongst thorns. Okay? Luke 8:14. Prime example of this. The cares of this world. Get him. Luke 8:14. You see, Balaam, he heard the word of God. He heard God tell him what he was supposed to do. Verse 14, And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. They bring no fruit to perfection. And so he heard the word of God and he was choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And again, he brought no fruit to perfection. And so this is a characteristic, folks, of an unsaved man. And Jude is giving us some characteristics of the unsaved that we're gonna be that are gonna be among us in our life. They're gonna show up in our lives. They're gonna show up in the churches. And we can, he gives us clues as what they're gonna say, what they're gonna do, and what they're gonna end up like. But they care more for riches and they care more about pleasures than they do the Word of God. And that's why the churches, again, are filled today. They're filled, look. Right? They're filled. And Balaam's doctrine now was to cast a stumbling block. Okay, there's something Balaam... His way was the way of the world, to follow the riches and to follow the things of this life, and he was choked with that. But his doctrine, he's got a doctrine that that doctrine was to cast a stumbling block before Israel. And that's found in Numbers 31. Numbers 31, I think. Numbers 31:16. Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the manner of Peor, and there was a plague amongst the congregation of the Lord. What was that he did? He it was okay for the Moabites to marry Israel, right? And those that God had, he said, do not take wives of these people. And he allowed, he kind of allowed that to happen, and he talked them into doing this. And that was the doctrine, to cast a stumbling block. He couldn't curse them, but he cast a stumbling block in front of the nation of Israel to intermingle themselves with the nation of Israel, with the Moabites and the different nations around them. And that brought the judgment of God upon the nation of Israel, folks. Nothing that Balaam said, but what he kind of got him to do and said it was okay to do. And that brought God's judgment upon the nation of Israel. Why? Because these nations had their own gods. They had their own gods. And the God of heaven wasn't one of them. Okay? Now look, if you would, in Revelation. Revelation 2. The Bible says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." To commit fornication. When the women of the pagan gods cooked the meals, what did they do? They offered them to their idols, to their gods. And in order for an Israelite man to receive that meal, that had married that woman, in order for him to eat that, he would have to be okay with the women offering the idols to these gods. He would have to be okay with that. Because if he wasn't okay with it, he wouldn't be eating anything, and he would get pretty thin real fast, right? He'd starve to death. And so there has to be some compromise when you have a believer that marries an unbeliever. And it's usually not the unbeliever compromising. It's the believer. And that brings the judgment of God upon a blessed individual. And that'll bring the judgment of God upon a believer today when they're unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And they start being okay with all these pagan gods. Judgment's coming. Right? It's going to come. God wants to have fellowship with the child of God. And when that child of God is following other gods, he can't have fellowship. And so the chastisement of God has to fall upon him. Okay? Now back in Jude. They ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. It's the reward of this world, riches, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Now this account is found in Numbers 16:1. Let's look there. I think it's Numbers 16:1. And what this Korah did is he rose up against Moses. Numbers 16:1. The Bible says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, okay, and Dathan and Abiram, the son of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the son of Reuben, took men." Okay, so here's this man Korah, and he's the son of Levi, so he's in the Leviticus priesthood. Okay, and he's got a job to do, and it's a very good job, he was in charge of the most holy things. Numbers 3:31. Let's look there if you would. He's in charge of the most holy things. "And their charge shall be the ark, and the table, and the candlestick, and the altars, and the vessels of the sanctuary wherewith they minister, and the hanging, and all the services thereof." Okay, so they've got a pretty good job to do with the sacrifices and all this Leviticus priesthood business. And what he does is he rises up against Moses and Aaron, Numbers 16:3, verse 2, "And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown." There's that renown again. Men of renown. They're men of a position. Okay? Men of would you say nobility, or of some type of service. Men of renown. They're famous. They're well known. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. Who makes you more holier than this guy over here? You know, you're going to lift yourself up and be the leader? And so that's what they did. The congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And so basically, they accuse Moses of lifting himself as a leader above a holy people. And we know Moses didn't lift himself up, right? Moses didn't lift himself up. God lifted Moses up, and God made him a leader. And so when a person rises up against the authority that God has put over them, they're not rising up against the man. They're not. They're rising up against God. That's something to think about if you're a wife and you're married, right? Right? But that's something to think about if you're a husband and you're married to Jesus Christ. God establishes authority. And when you find somebody rising up against and talking against, say, the president, yeah, and against the judges, I mean, Judas said this, he's laid out this case. And he's talking about unsaved people. Okay? Now, does everybody that says something about the president of the United States, are they unsaved? No. Does everybody that says something about the judge in Porter County, are they unsaved? No. That's not what the Bible says. But when you find somebody, there's a clue that, hey, this guy, he might, you know, maybe he doesn't know the Bible. Maybe he's a young Christian. But if you've got an aged Christian talking bad about a leadership in this country that God has put above, hey, might want to stand away from him a little bit, because the judgment of God might be falling upon that man. And especially if he's a child of God. Now, an unsaved person, he gets judged later, and nothing may happen to him his whole life as he goes against authority. Right? But something's going to happen to him later. But a child of God, most likely if punishment's coming quickly upon somebody that's doing this, they're probably saved, right? Because God wants them to get right. And so, and when you find people that rise up against those that God has placed over you, you're probably dealing with somebody that rises up against the preacher. Yeah? And the one he's preaching about. We're all guilty. I mean, we're all guilty of, oh, no, I'm not going to obey that today. Right? The Bible, you know, maybe shouldn't say that there. Or I'm just going to look the other way on this particular one. We're all guilty of that. But when you rise up against Jesus Christ and you question his authority or any other ruler or leader and rebel, you're actually rebelling against God Almighty. And looking, when you see what happens to the people in Numbers 16:11, they perish very quickly. They perish, and that's why people today perish. And when they perish, they go into first hell, and then the lake of fire later on. Okay, why? Because they rebel against God. They say, God says, you know, you need to trust in my son. No, I'm going to do it my way. Right? That's rebelling against God. The preacher says, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe that, preacher. I don't think he knows what he's talking about. I think you got to be baptized. Right? That's rebelling against the word of God. And when a person rebels against God, they are ordained to the condemnation found in verse 4 in the book of Jude. Ordained to that. And when they try to do things their own way and get to heaven their own way. Now these men that Jude is talking about, they're unsaved men, and they've gone in the way of Cain, which is self-righteousness. They've run after the error of Balaam. They hear the word of God, but they're choked with the riches and pleasures of this life. And their end is they perish. They perish. And the gainsaying of Korah, why? Because they've rebelled against the authority of God, and the Bible says, woe unto them. Woe unto them. Verse 12 in the book of Jude. It's pretty neat how the Bible's written here. They perished. It's like they're already gone. They're already gone. And they're already in the fire. It's like they're already burning. But they're not. But they are. In God's eyes, they are. God lives in eternity. We don't live in eternity. We live in the here and now, right now. Right? There's going to be... there's going to come a time where we live in eternity. And it depends on who you've trusted in. Will depend on where you spend that eternity and who you spend it with. But when the Bible's talking about this, it's almost like they're already in the fire. And if you look in Jude 23, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. They're already there. Yet they're being rescued out of it. And so when God talks, sometimes he's talking about the future like you're already there. And it's pretty interesting. And you're going to see that again here. The Bible says, verse 12, these are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. When an unsaved person eat with saved individuals, in God's eyes, that person stands out as a spot. As a spot. A saved person is part of the Lord's church in this day and age, in this particular age, is part of the Lord's church. And as part of the Lord's church, there is no spot and there is no wrinkle in his church. And when you have a people get together, saved individuals get together, and they maybe have dinner, or maybe they have lunch, and you have an unsaved person there, in God's eyes, there's a spot there. There's a spot there. And look, if you would, in Ephesians. Ephesians 5. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Why? That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And when you get an unsaved person in an assembly of believers, which could be in your home, eating lunch, eating dinner, could be a family member eating dinner with you. There's a spot there. There's a spot there. And there's a reason why Jude is bringing this out, and we'll get to it later on in the book, but there's a reason why he's bringing this out, and he's letting you know, hey, this is among everybody here. This is going to be among you as Christians. And so maybe it's a potluck, or maybe it's an invitation to some saved people's house for dinner, whatever the case may be. When an unsaved person sits down to eat with saved people, the Bible says that there's a spot there, whether you know it or not. The Bible says there's a spot there. Now, usually when saved people sit down to eat, they pray before they eat. And when an unsaved person sits down to eat with saved people, he's going to know that there is a God that believers believe in and they pray in, they pray to. And an unsaved person that can sit there and eat a meal that was provided by God, and was asked to be blessed by God and doesn't inquire of at all about God during that meal, there's no fear with that man. He has no fear of God in him whatsoever. He's not afraid of anything. And he's going to get there on his own, and he's going to do it. And he doesn't care. Whether there's a God, he's going to be all right. And it may look like they have everything going for them. It may look like it. But we know that they don't have everything going for them, and they could live out their life as millionaires and not have to want for anything in this life. And have everything, a nice family, a nice dog, healthy dog, right? Don't have to take him to the vet all the time. And yet, one day they're going to be cast into an outer lake of fire, outer darkness, lake of fire. And they don't even consider God when they're eating with the godly. They don't even consider him. Yet they hear in the prayers, they hear about him. They don't consider one bit. The Bible says, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water. Clouds they are without water. The unsaved folks, they really have nothing to deliver. They have nothing to deliver. They just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow they die. That's all they have. They have nothing to give, nothing to deliver. And the Bible says that the unsaved are clouds without water. Just like a cloud is seen, so is an unsaved person seen. And clouds are supposed to bring with them life, which is found in water. They're supposed to bring with them life. And an unsaved person has no life in him. He has no life but death. Life comes from the Word of God, folks. And he's got no life. John 6:63. Probably should have that one measured or memorized. I'm talking about water, measuring it. John 6:63, the Bible says, "It is a spirit that quickeneth; the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Okay? So the life is found in the Word of God. And in order for a person to bring the Word of God to others, they must first have received that Word of God. And so a man that has never received it, they've never received the Word of God, is just like a cloud that has nothing, that brings no rain. It brings no rain. Brings no water. He goes from one place to another, being a benefit to no one, helping nobody. And that's an unsafe person's life, folks. And that's what Judas is telling you about. He's telling you about an unsafe person's life. He goes from one place to another, and he doesn't offer Jesus to anybody. Nobody. And not only that, water is a picture of the Word of God in the Bible. We all know that. It's a picture of the Word of God. Let me see if we can find that. It was just found in Ephesians. Why the washing of the water by the word? Ephesians 5. We just read about that. And so look, they're also pictured as trees. Men in the Bible are pictured as trees. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. So an unsaved man is pictured as a tree, and so is a saved man. A saved man is also pictured as a tree, but men in the Bible are pictured as trees. There's a blind man that was being healed by Jesus Christ in one point in the Gospels. I think it's in Mark 8. And when Jesus was healing him, in the process of him being healed, at one point, Jesus asks, "Hey, what do you see?" And the man says, "I see as men as trees walking." And then Jesus says, "Oh, well, you know, I better heal him up a little bit better. I didn't get him quite good enough the first time." So he touches his eyes again, and then he sees men clearly, right? But the first time he saw men as trees walking. And so in a number of places in the Bible, man is pictured as a tree. In the Psalms, Psalms 1, here we find somebody that's upright. Psalms 1, he's being planted by a river of water. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Okay? And by reading the book of Jude here in verse 12 and comparing that verse with Matthew 7, 18 through 20, you're going to find something out about a man. And that is that every man is likened to a tree, even the unsaved man. And not only that, but every man starts out and grows up to be something that has some type of tree that has some kind of fruit on it. You see that, and some people have good fruit, and some people have bad fruit. And Jude, the man had fruit at one time, and it withered away. It withered away. All right, and so the Word of God brings everything into existence, folks. Even the unsaved man. The Word of God spoke that man into existence somehow. And the Word of God allows that man to grow up. It's because of the Word of God. The Bible says that every man has been dealt that measure of faith. Faith cometh by hearing by the Word of God. Every man's got some part of the Word of God that he knows. And when a man gets to the point where it starts to bear fruit and he doesn't receive any water from the Word of God, that fruit is going to wither and die. And he doesn't get any life-giving water from the well of living water here. And he doesn't get any living water. And so when he doesn't receive that living water, his fruit will dry up. And no water, no fruit. And eventually, that fruit will wither and dry up to nothing. And it's not even there anymore. It just goes away in the dust. And that's how the unsaved is. The unsaved is, his fruit is, he's got no fruit on the tree anymore. Why? Because it's withered away. He didn't receive the life-giving water. And not only that, but he's twice dead. He's twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Every man that's unsaved is twice dead. Every man at one point was dead once. But every man that doesn't have any fruit on that tree is twice dead. And at some point in his life, every man is dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1. Okay? They're dead in trespasses and sins. Now, if a person physically dies here on this earth while he's dead in trespasses and sins, that person will go through what's called a second death. And that's found in Revelations 20. When death and hell are delivered up, this is the second death. Now, how can Jude be talking about the present tense here when it hasn't happened yet? And the only thing you can, the way to explain that is that it's an ordination found in verse 4. This ordination to this second death is for those that are in this group of people Judas talking about, the unsaved group. And in God's eyes, a person that hasn't trusted in Jesus Christ is already in the lake of fire, folks. They've rejected his son, and in his eyes, they're in the lake of fire already. And it's our job as servants to pull unsaved men out of the fire. That's our job. And if we can, if we do what the Bible says, and God peradventure give that man the repentance to acknowledge of the truth, it can be done. With God, all things are possible, the Bible says. Even pulling a guy out of the lake of fire. But he's got to be still alive. You're not going to pray him out of the lake of fire once he dies. Only while he's alive. And so we need to keep that in mind. That you can pull a man out of the lake of fire while he's still alive. And that's how our mindset needs to be. Yeah, the unsaved is with us. Okay, what are we going to do about it? Right? What are we going to do about it? And we'll go ahead and stop there. We'll pick up verse 13 next week. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words. And Father, we pray that we would just believe them, Lord, and take this great painted picture that Jude paints about an unsaved person and kind of keep that in our hearts, and maybe we can have compassion on the unsaved and bring them to you, Lord, and show them the error of their ways, and that they would go the right way and not the wrong way. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.